cannot think of a better song to introduce today's text than "We Rest in Thee," because we're going to see God at work in the life of Jacob. We have an exciting text before us today, just because it is so confusing in some ways. The first half is two men's dialogue, Laban and Jacob, and right where the dialogue drops off and the narrator takes over, we are caught off balance because it seems to show Laban doing something a little different or exactly opposite of what was just agreed upon by the two men. As I read it, I feel a little bit knocked off my balance, asking, did I miss something here in what was just said? Then we have Jacob doing some stick tricks, okay, with sheep. All right, he's stripping down some sticks. He's sticking them in the watering areas. What's that about? What's he thinking that that is going to do? Or, again, as I read it, I'm asking myself, am I missing something from a shepherding standpoint, or am I missing something from a linguistics standpoint, Hebrew language? Walk with me through this today. Of course, this is a typical narrative, and as we go through it today, there's no moral of the story. Stated. It's not stated. It's just lived out. These narratives are lived out, and this is just another typical narrative. So I want you to walk through with me today the experience in Jacob's life and see if we can understand why the events were recorded in this manner. So we're going to pick up here at Genesis chapter 30, verse number 25. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name your wages and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they could conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text today, I ask that you would bless our study of your word. Lord, we love your word. It is our life. It is the revelation of who you are, and we see your hand at work this morning, even in this text. I pray, God, that you would give us clarity as we study, and help us, Lord, to apply your word. I pray that we would be changed as people living out our lives in a sinful world. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin here, there's a study guide in your bulletin. With all of his duties to Laban complete, and Rachel having conceived, Jacob seeks peaceful release from Laban. That's where we begin today. And we should just enjoy this moment for Jacob. He's free. His 14 years are up, and Rachel conceived. That might have been a key component. Look at verse 35 or 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go into my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." It's been 14 years, at the very least, it's been 14 years that Jacob has served Laban. Now, the text doesn't allude to this at all, but we know from ancient marriage rites and contracts that not only did the groom have his honeymoon at the compound of the father, but that in many cases the bride was not allowed to leave the father's location and family until she had conceived, making sure that the marriage really took, so to say, and that she would not be abandoned by the husband. And so this was a custom in their era. And so one just wonders, as the text waits and Jacob waits until Rachel conceives, is it because it just happened to be at the end of the extra 7 years, during which time a multitude of children were born? If it was in 7 years, then there were pregnancies going on, at the same time among those many children. Okay, or is it the case that Jacob really feared that Laban would have yet another custom? It must not be done so in our country. You cannot leave until she has conceived a child. And that Laban would use this just to enslave Jacob and to keep him there. But let's just pause and let's enjoy the moment, because he's free. Whatever the case, he is able to go. And that was his desire, to return to his home country in peace. And if you look at chapter 28, let's just see when God said, "I'm going to be with you, Jacob, and I'm going to bless you." Jacob made this vow in verse number 20, in Genesis 28, verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then God, you truly are my God. And this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I will be a man who lives out his faith in praise materially before God.'" Jacob had not asked for much. He had asked for what? Food? Clothing? And of course, he's gone to get a wife for himself. And how is he coming back? He is coming back with a tremendous number of children. And tremendous number of children. And he has been blessed of God. He has been provided for all these 14 years. So it really is a wonderful moment in Jacob's life. It's a time that, you know, we can just stop and say, this is good. So he wants to leave Laban. And it's Laban's idea to have a working arrangement from this point forward. Okay, let's look at letter A here. Laban declares the great benefit of Jacob's work Laban declares the great benefit Jacob's work and presence has provided for him. Okay, in verse number 27, "And Laban said to him, 'Please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes,'" these are now entreating words. This is no longer somebody's got the upper hand in negotiations. "Oh, no, it must not be done so. You must do this." He's entreating him now. He's being very winsome. "If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience," or divination, "that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." So he entreats him, and he says, no, let me just pay you now. You name your wages. Now, what's a little bit odd here is that Laban uses the word divination. Okay, when he says in what verse is it? Verse number 27. Verse 27. I've learned by my Bible has experience, but it's the Hebrew word is divination. It's nahash, and there's no definition for nahash that I can find that means experience. It means divination, as in the sorcery kind of stuff. As in Deuteronomy 18, verse number 10, where it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens," that would be the Nahash, "or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead." Now, you might recall, I have a very favorable impression of Laban in his history with Israel. You recall when Abraham sent his eldest servant, his prized servant, to go find a wife for Isaac, and so he goes and Laban greets him. After hearing his story, says, "Come in, you who are blessed of Jehovah." And then Laban, as he hears the servant's story, accepts it as Jehovah's will. We cannot speak against it. And of course, I cite other evidences that Abraham was a witnessing man. His father Terah followed him out of Ur of the Chaldeans into the Promised Land. His righteous nephew Lot, who had a righteous soul according to 2 Peter and was preserved as a righteous man from the destruction of Sodom, Lot followed him as well. And then we saw in Haran, when Abraham went to Haran, there were nephesh added to him, souls, not just servants, not the typical word for servants, but souls were added to him in Haran. And my understanding of Abraham is that he was a witnessing man, that he was an evangelist. When he built altars, he called in the name of the Lord. That word can also be translated, proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's my understanding of who Abraham was. And we see Abraham saying, "I'm not going to take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. I'm going to send my servant back to my father's household and get a wife from there." So at the very least, we know that the people up in Haran are less wicked than the Canaanites. We know that the Canaanites are exceedingly wicked and are marked for destruction. So at the very least, we know they're less wicked, but there's been this suspicion in my mind that Laban and others up in Haran are believers in the covenant of Abraham. And by his very own mouth, he seems to talk about Jehovah and bless in the name of Jehovah. This is the first of two moments in Laban's life that we're going to find that it's going to be like, "What did he say? You've learned how? By divination?" It's kind of like when you meet a Christian, and somebody's talking about God, and it's out in the street, and then they steer the conversation towards begging for money, and you realize, okay, I've been worked. All right, it's like, as a pastor, you get people coming into the church, a lot of times, and they're telling you what a wonderful Christian they are from Kentucky or Louisiana or some state far away, and how they just love God and all this stuff, and they're just a right proper Christian, even though their teeth are missing from methamphetamine use or something like that, and you're just really wondering, and they start begging for money, and usually you shut that down by, "Well, hey, what was the name of that church? What's the name of your pastor? I'll give him a quick call." And I'll look it up on the internet, and I'll just give him a call and make sure giving you money is the right thing to do. And that just kind of shuts it all down right there. You realize, they've been using the language, but all of a sudden you get these clues that, no, this is about something else. Or you meet a Christian, and they say, "Well, God told me." And you're like, wait a minute, you're hearing voices? Okay, now, I've got a more sure word of prophecy here, but you're hearing voices, and all of a sudden they start talking to you, and you realize this voice is how they live their life, and sometimes totally not by the Word of God. And sometimes in direct opposition to the Word of God, they're hearing voices, and it's like, oh. So this is one of those moments in Laban's testimony or his record in Scripture where it's just that word, divination. It's in the ESV, it's in more modern translations. Mine has the word, "I've learned by experience." I don't find any support for that interpretation. It seems like he was involved in something here. And we're going to see another situation. Maybe he's a syncretist. Maybe he accepted Jehovah, but he kind of blended it with other gods. We see that throughout the Old Testament. and we see that God is not pleased. All right, the next thing we see here is Jacob appears to complain to Laban that the prosperity he brought to Laban has brought himself no prosperity, but at the same time he refuses any gift from Laban. He refuses the gift. Verses 30 and 31. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? That sounds like a complaint, an argument. It's definitely a setup for some negotiation. So he said, Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you will not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. In other words, you're not going to give me something. It's a wage. Let's be clear. It's a wage. Now, you guys remember when we were talking about Abraham negotiating for a cave in Hebron? And the man said, no, I'll just give it to you. Take it. Bury your dead. And Abraham said, no, I'm not going to just take it. Okay? Here's my sense. When you're negotiating in the Middle East, if a good deal is too good to be true, it is, all right? You want to avoid a situation. Jacob is free at this moment. He is free to go. And all of a sudden, if you start treating me like a gift, start making me a member of your family, which is what, you know, kind of seemed like he was going to do at the beginning, and then it became a wage thing for the wives. But now all of a sudden, no. This is not a gift. You will not give me anything. Okay, so I think that there's just a little bit of wisdom in that. He wants to be free, and here, make your terms crystal clear in the Middle East. That's what I'm learning as I read the Old Testament. Make sure your terms are crystal clear, and that's why Jacob's going to talk in a little bit. My righteousness will be known. Spotted sheep. Are in my flock. If there's any white ones, there's something wrong. Okay? Are we clear? Okay? He's going to make his term very clear. And I think you need to here in the ancient Middle East. Okay, so now Laban agrees to let Jacob pass over his flock and remove the robes for himself. But the text seems to portray Laban passing through first and removing the robes for his sons. As you read this, it seems like Jacob says one thing and then another thing is done. So let's see if that is the case. Verse 31, Jacob said, Jacob said, you should not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Verse 32, let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. So it's kind of like I'm going to glean your flocks. All the robes, all the bad ones, I'm going to take as my wages for what I'm about to do. Verse 33, so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen. If it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that is according to your word. Yes, you'll pass through my sheep today and you'll remove all of the spotted and speckled sheep for yourself that are there. Now, verse 35 in the ESV, it begins with the word but. So you have this conjunction, but it's a diversive idea. But. The Hebrew word is just the vav, so it's just the word and. It can be but, it can be so, it can be even, it can be also, it's usually and. Okay, so, but verse number 35, he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lamb, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So there seems to be an agreement that Jacob will immediately possess the rogue sheep. But technically speaking, I guess, Laban only gave him permission to walk through that day and start selecting those rogue sheep. And I guess if Laban went through first and gave them away to his sons, then at the point at which Jacob goes through, he finds nothing. I think what happened here is Jacob made an agreement and turned it in such a way that there's a little bit of a hole here that Laban could get through, and far be it from Laban to pass up a good hole in a contract, right? That's best I can figure. because it just seems like we're off kelter here, that what should have happened did not happen. You know, we all have some neighbors or people in our lives who are hard to deal with, don't we? Who would take advantage of any opening or hole you leave in the relationship. If we have any complaints to utter in heaven, I think we'll have to get in line behind the patriarchs. Because as I sense it, it just seems like, you know, every way in which somebody can take advantage of someone is happening here throughout this text. In fact, Jacob will go on to say to his wives next week, he changed my wages 10 times. He changed the terms 10 times during this 6-year period or whatever it was. So far be it from Laban to pass up a hole. The world behaves this way. The world behaves in downright dishonest ways. And Jacob has done this himself to Esau and his father. And Jacob has learned what it feels like the hard way, being on the receiving end of the world's ways. But now Jacob is about to learn how God intervenes in the affairs of men. And what we're about to see is God at work. Now Jacob is working as well. Jacob has inputs into this effort as well. But the result is clearly God's and God's alone. Okay, so let's continue. Verse point number 2. The narrative records actions by Jacob that, while not readily understandable to us as effective, sought to affect the production of more streaked and spotted sheep. Beginning in verse number 37. And so now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. What were these rods going to do? What were they going to accomplish? Now, before we get too far into this, let's stop and let's have a little talk about genetics, okay? This is a Holstein cow, I believe. Is that right, Kenny? Holstein? All right, good. This is a Holstein. All right, and that's the right color of a Holstein. If you were farming in the 1960s and 1970s, this is the right color. Holsteins are black and white. And if you come up with one like this one on the lower right, a red and white Holstein, well, you goofed, okay? You've got the wrong color. And I used to work at a vet clinic, and, you know, we would be in tears when the really great breeders would come in with their rogue puppies. All right, these are beautiful, harmless little puppies that are the wrong color. And what would they hire the vet clinic to do? Put them all to sleep. Okay. And so if you had a red and white Holstein, you would maybe just, you know, if you're a wealthy, well-to-do farmer, greatly respected, you know, you'd probably just take a sledge and end it right there. You'd be done. Okay. If you're more practical, and this would be Bernie Fox's dad, he said this would be my dad, you know, just you don't have red and white Holsteins in your herd. Okay. But what if this Holstein, this red and white Holstein, was a female calf that came from your very best cow? The highest producing, you know, well over 100 pounds of milk a day. I mean, just a great, great cow. Well, here's what you do. You'd have a two-pronged strategy. You'd maybe feed it out till it was early enough, until it was old enough to spring, to breed. And if it sprung quickly, if it bred quickly, well, you'd keep her in the back 40. Okay, because you've got a cow that, consistent with its mom's genetics, is going to breed easily and is going to produce a lot of milk. So you keep it in the back 40. If it didn't spring quickly, if it didn't, you know, conceive quickly, then you'd sell it for butchering, or you would butcher it yourself. Okay, now that happened throughout the 60s and 70s, incidentally, now today it's reverse. Because after all those years of culling out the genetics of red and white cows, now you want a red and white one because the genetics are potent. I mean, you've just got better genetics there. So, all right. Now, here's the little formula that maybe you saw in high school. The big capital R, if this is the genetics for redness and non-redness of the bull up here and the cow over here, capital R is non-red. That's the dominant gene in a black and white Holstein. Capital R, if you've got a black and white cow, she's a capital R. She's non-red. That's her dominant gene. How you know if they have a recessive red gene featured by the small R is when you breed them, there's a chance that genetics can take on the cow. There's a 1 in 4 chance in the offspring in the calf. Okay, so you've got a black and white cow, a black and white bull. How do you find out they have a red recessive gene? all of a sudden, they produce a red and white Holstein. And now you realize, okay, this black and white cow has a recessive red gene, as does this black and white bull. And so as a breeder, now I keep them apart. I never let them breed again if I really don't want red Holsteins. Again, this is in 1960s terminology. All right, so now, having understood that, we've got Jacob. He's a shepherd. He's a great shepherd. Does he understand modern genetics? No, not at all. But cannot anybody who pays attention to their sheep learn that, oh, these two had produced some spotted or some striped sheep? So they have this, not that he would say they have this recessive gene, but, these two over here never do that. But these two over here, about 1 in 4 come out spotted, or 1 in 4 come out streaked. Would it be possible for a human being to observe this if he really knew his sheep well? If he really knew his job? Well, sure, it would be possible for him to understand, some things about his herd. Okay, so what's going on then with these sticks in the watering area? And when it says facing the sheep a certain way, does that mean, we're putting them all in this area together? They're all going to go to this, this feeding and watering area to the north, and the other ones are all going to face this other way. They're going to go to another spot. Or is it talking about facing them so that they're looking at these sticks and seeing this vivid visual pattern as they breed and thus affecting the embryo? Is that a superstitious belief of his? Okay, let's go through the possibilities that I can find. Okay, possibility number one is that he is marking off particular areas with specially marked branches as a method of organizing the breeding program so as to communicate to his under-shepherds in breeding the herd. Who are his under-shepherds? Well, we know Rachel was a shepherdess. He has 2 wives and 2 concubines. He has multiple children. And by the end of the text, we'll see he has multiple servants. So he has under-shepherds. He has people working for him. And as you think about trying to keep certain parts of the herd with other parts of the herd, you do need boundaries, signals, areas to mark things off. Was he simply organizing them in such a way that, it's like, okay, these certain ones I want here, those certain ones I want there. Okay? Another possible understanding, letter B, is that Jacob believed the chemicals in the wood released by the stripping of the bark and placed in the water simply encouraged breeding in livestock. Look at verse number 38. This would be kind of like a chemical release. An herbal treatment, so to say, in the drinking water. It says in verse 30, in the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the water troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked and speckled and spotted. So, incidentally, those logic markers, well, that's in the English translation. Somebody's trying to figure out what's going on and trying to help you. It's, again, just the Hebrew word vav, and these things happen. But it does sound very much like he's placing it in the water. And, as we think about sheep breeding, they don't breed while they drink, okay, while they're physically drinking. So it's not just a sight thing there, but it's in the water. It's specifically in the water at the place where they are set apart for breeding. Okay, the third and final possibility that I can understand, that I can find in this, is that Jacob used an ancient breeding superstition that forced sheep to look at vivid patterns and therefore affected the embryo that was forming in the ewe even as they were breeding. That this would be a superstitious belief that, you put a white cloth in front of the sheep while it's breeding and that embryo is going to form white because thinking white affects the embryo's formation in the sheep. If you put a patterned cloth in front of that, sheep, while it's breeding, its embryo is going to form with some patterns in it that somehow the sight and the thinking of the sheep would affect the embryo. Incidentally, a lot of secondary historical references say that this was a common belief among shepherds in antiquities. What I can't find is them referencing any primary historical data that's anywhere even close to Jacob. Okay, so some shepherds maybe 2,000 years ago believed this. Maybe they misinterpreted the Jacob story, from 1,000 plus years earlier. So, you know, I really can't find any primary evidence like we can in these marriage things we're talking about. I can't find any primary citations that really take us back there to tell us that shepherds really believe this. Okay, so there's a couple, you know, what's he doing? What's he doing with the sheep? Is this an organizational thing? Is this a chemical thing? Or is this a superstitious thing? Okay. We don't know exactly, but I want you to look at verse 41 with me. Because there's also a linguistic issue here. Verse 41, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived. Look at the word stronger and conceived. The word stronger, as I look that up in the Hebrew lexicon, it's not translated stronger in any other text I can find. The verb there is it has a verb cognate that comes up first. It means bound, leak together, or conspire. Okay, and the noun, which is it appears as a noun here, is conspiracy. And so that's like, conspiracy in one way doesn't seem to fit. Or even if we said the bound up sheep, you know, is there certain, you know, is the rams for are the rams for instance, are they bound in this area? Okay, and then you have that word conceived. Well, that word conceived, and you know, it also means in heat. You know, and so if we were to think about it this way, let's just look at verse 41 again and let's reinterpret from the Hebrew. And it came to pass whenever the conspiracy sheep were in heat, had Jacob marked off some conspiracy sheep, some planned, these were the ones he planned, or these were the ones that are bound. Where does the translation strong come from? Well, I think it's the antecedent to the weak ones that it talks about in verse number 42. There were flocks that were feeble, he didn't put them in. But the strong sheep went into the conspiracy sheep, or to the bound ones, the rams that were known to produce spotted offspring. So bring all the strong sheep into these rams, and all the weak ones we won't bring. So, you know, it's just, we don't know. We don't know exactly what's going on. But there are some applications that we can take for this, okay? And these applications, before we make them, let's look at what Jacob says about the whole situation, chapter 31, verse number 7. And then we'll make two applications. Verse number 7 of chapter 31. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But look at this next phrase. But God did not allow him to hurt me. That's Jacob's testimony. God protect. Thus the speckled sheep shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streak shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streak. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Okay. Jacob will say at the end of this to his wives and to others that God has blessed me, that God has done this. Okay, so here's the two scenarios that I'm looking at. Number one, and the popular view, is that Jacob was trusting a superstition. That he really thought that putting this vivid pattern in front of the sheep was going to form the embryos to be speckled and spotted. And all along, his faith is in an empty superstition, but God blessed him. Can we agree that if he believed this superstition, and if it was really working, that it was all God? These patterns in front of sheep's eyes, we know scientifically, had nothing to do with it. It was all God doing this for him. Okay? Or, we've got Jacob who understands something about genetics, so he doesn't know the terminology and the science behind it. And he is putting the right sheep with the right rams in order to have a percentage chance at getting some speckled and spotted, and God is making it just come out totally speckled and spotted. Okay, in other words, you can't do this with genetics in 6 years. Especially if the man is changing the rules time and again. You can't massage things that quickly through genetics. So even if he had some understanding of genetics, God is truly at work in Jacob's life. Even though his faith is misplaced in either superstition, or he is simply doing what he knows how to do. So letter D here, God's blessing and Jacob were exceedingly great. And this man Jacob, coming with nothing but a staff in his hand, will leave Haran with tremendous wealth and a tremendously large household. And that's in verse number 43. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had great flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now that's how it happened. The narrator doesn't say God did it. Jacob says that God did this. And Jacob, from his perspective, what was he doing? He was looking out for himself the best he knew how. But it was God who was truly looking out for Jacob. Now, humanly speaking, think about your own life. We do what we can to earn our way in life, honestly, not through deceit. But if God has smiled on your life as you've done all that you can, and you truly are successful in some way, you be careful where you give the glory and the credit. It is God's work. You might be talented. You know, you might have some unique talents in your field. You might be really good with people. You've done what you can do humanly. But if God has blessed you and if God has prospered you, give Him the glory. Understand that it is God. If human beings like Jacob are doing what they know how to do, either total superstition or maybe some wisdom in watching sheep, but it is God who is at work. Also, this comes on the heels of 14 years of suffering. Now, again, we said it's somewhat poetic justice for Jacob to be deceived by a deceiver. It's poetic justice for Jacob, who dressed in goat skins, to be deceived by someone dressing up in a veil. For Jacob, who impersonated a sibling, to be deceived by someone impersonating her sibling. That's poetic justice. And yet God had him there for 14 years. So just as I would admonish us from this text to say, you know, if there are good things happening in your life, if God is providing, then give God the glory. I would also say, if you are in the 14 years and bad things are happening, and maybe it is even poetic justice, maybe it is the chastening hand of God on your life, bear that. Bear your cross of grief or pain. And be patient and recognize God is in that. And if God has purposes behind it, it's very good, even though it's very hard at this time. You remember Jacob's vow to God, if you'll give me food, if you'll give me clothing, then I'll know that you are my God. If you'll bring me back to my country in peace, then I'll know. God has done much, much more than just give him food or clothing. God has blessed him tremendously. It's the Jeremiah 33:3 principle. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Don't mistake this for a message on material prosperity. Don't mistake this as a message for, yeah, your life should eventually turn around and just be so easy for you. For Jacob, it's material. His prosperity is material. It's something we can see and measure in this life. Why? Because there's greater principles behind what's happening than material issues. There's eternal principles. There's the seed of God who is to come through Jacob and bless the nations. And that is Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and my sins. That is why we have this weak, shallow, material blessing of great wealth. Okay? It points to something far better. Eternal. God's blessing on you might be martyrdom. Something, you know, it might be suffering hunger under persecution. That might be God's blessing for you and me. God's blessing might be that you and I are the ones to have both lived in the most successful nation in the world and all of a sudden live through global turmoil as it's all undone and the way is prepared for the coming of our Lord. And how we endure through that will be eternally good if we praise God. If we are faithful to God through all of that. We don't know what God's plan is for us, but don't mistake this all for, you know, just a shallow, you should be materially prosperous. You know, you should have lots of kids and a big family and everything that you want. It's not that shallow. The example is shallow, but it points to an eternal truth that God is at work through the life of Jacob. See, the promises of God to Abraham are coming alive in Jacob. Remember Genesis 3? Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who, dishonor you, I will curse. Genesis 12:3. Well, what had Laban been doing to Jacob for the last 14 years before this? He had been dishonoring him. He had been deceiving him. God used that in his life, but now God curses Jacob's possessions. We'll see that next week. We'll see him and his sons whining about this. It's kind of, you know, and that is the Abrahamic covenant coming to life in Jacob's life. The last thing, the last application I think we need to make before we leave this text today, it's kind of a side issue, but let's face it, Jacob was not as a shepherd for Laban, looking out for Laban's best interests, was he? Okay, he was not, you know, and he purposefully bred the weak ones. That is clear at the end of the text, that he purposefully bred the weak ones for Laban and the strong ones for himself. And yes, God blessed even a man who was doing that. So should that be our attitude in our lives? I mean, we live in a sinful world. Should we just behave sinfully? Should we work for a man but not really work for him? Or should we hire people and abuse them the way Laban abused Jacob? I'll let the words of our Lord answer. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, in order that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, here's the thing. Jacob could have worked hard for Laban and tried to bless Laban with all of his labors, and God still would have blessed Jacob. Because this is God's program. This is God's sovereignty. I mean, especially if what Jacob was doing against Laban was putting up vivid pictures of, you know, of sticks, vivid images of sticks in front of sheep to get their offspring to change. It was just simply God who is working. Jacob would fare far better at the judgment had he served Laban in love and let God handle the circumstances, the outcomes. So, no, this is not a go and do thou likewise kind of a message when it comes to how you treat others in the sinful world that we have to work in and maneuver in. This is a message that God is in control, that God has blessed the descendants of Abraham, that Jacob is blessed of God, and that God's promises are sure. Let's bow for a word of prayer.